We talked about at the beginning of this service that we were going to be focusing on the lavish love of God. So if you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to 1 John chapter 3, and we're going to look at verse 1 here together. If you remember, a few weeks ago, Pastor Craig actually taught from these first three verses, but it was on the subject of hope. And so and he was kind of focusing in on the later, on verse 3, but we're going to take this passage and we're going to look at verse 1. Verse 1, it says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are." So I just want to take a moment here this morning to talk about what does it mean to be called a child of God. Yes, see, I'm new to this thing. So if you need a Bible, raise your hand. We'll get a Bible to you so that you can follow along. We're going to jump around a bunch of different passages here this morning. I want to start out by reading this story to you. This is a story. This is something that as a worship team, we talked on Wednesday. And I just want to read this story to you. That's not in your Bible. I took this from someone else. I heard a message on this passage, and this was a story that a preacher started with, and I think it's a great place to start. It says, "I went to see the last game of a season between our high school basketball team and Central Baptist a few weeks ago, and I watched a little drama of life happen before the game started, something that all of us have experienced that leaves a lasting imprint on our hearts. I was watching the little children run around before the game in an unfamiliar gymnasium. Little by little, the children gravitated off to the side to their parents. Finally, one was left on the court when it suddenly dawned on him that he couldn't see anybody that he knew. And I watched his face turn from carefree happiness to panic and tears as he called out, 'Daddy, Daddy!' So I stepped out and put my arm around him and pointed him towards his daddy and said, 'There he is. It's okay.' Now, suppose the situation was different. Suppose it's Rwanda a few months ago, or Burundi last week, or some other place in war-torn Africa, and you're a little boy playing in your village, and suddenly you hear screams running, and you turn to look for a familiar face, and all you see is angry, shouting men running towards you with machetes. You run as fast as you can and hide under a basket that your mother wove, and when you come out, everyone is gone or passed away. Your mother is gone. Your father, also gone. Your brothers and sisters, all gone. You sob yourself to sleep on the body of your mother as the sun goes down. You wake up to realize that you are not only terrified that the enemy might come back, but you are very thirsty and hungry. And it hits you that there is no one to take care of you or save you from your enemies, or from the wild animals or sickness. You're utterly alone. You find some bananas in a house and eat them, and another day passes. You don't have any idea what to do, and you begin to think you'll just die. Then you hear a sound and turn to see a tall man standing in a dirt square. He calls out to you in your own language and says, 'Don't be afraid, I want to help you.' You want to run, but there's no place to run and nobody run to. He comes over to you and pulls some bread out of his pouch and gives you some. You eat it, and then he gives you some water from his water skin. He says, 'I tried to stop them.' And you notice the lacerations on his arms and head, and he says, 'If you'll come with me, I'll take care of you. I'm very sorry about your mother and father. I'll help you bury them.' As you work together to bury the dead, you begin to talk to him, and you learn that he belongs to the tribe that slaughtered your family and village. You also learn that he and his little son were in the tribal meeting when the band decided to raid your village. They disagreed with the raid and put themselves between their fellow kinsmen and your village. As a result, the band of raiders killed the man's son as he tried to protect your village. And suddenly you feel an overwhelming sense that this man loves you. It cost him his son to try and save you. Not only that, it gradually comes out that your village has made horrible raids on his relatives in years past, and that your own father was an arch enemy of this very man and had tried several times to kill him. At first, that makes you very afraid. But when you realize that this man is trying to save you in spite of this animosity between your tribes and families, then you realize that he's trying to save you from between these tribes and families. Strife. And your sense of being loved becomes stronger. Hope starts to rise in your broken heart, and maybe there would be a life beyond that. Maybe there would be a life beyond the loss of your mother and father and brother and sisters. You agree to go with the man. And over the next several months, you learn the almost unbelievable truth that this man has a university education from Oxford, and he is a very wealthy businessman, and with homes in Burundi and London, and the sheep and a sheep farm in Yorkshire, north of Leeds. And you don't understand it all, but over time you learn that not only has he rescued you from death, but he is supplying all your needs beyond what you could have imagined. He takes you into his home in Burundi, and you take long vacations with him in London and the sheep farm, and with every new lavish gift, you feel more and more loved. He rescued you. It cost him his son's life in the process. You were part of a tribe that hated him and his father. And now, as years go by, you become old enough to understand that on top of all of this, he has taken care of all of the affairs for you to be his legal son. And you learn that he has signed over to you all his wealth as an inheritance. Church, while this story is not allegorical completely to Christ, what we want to look at this morning here is what does it mean to be called children of God, as 1 John 3 says. Let's read that again together. 1 John 3:1 says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are." To be called a child of God is much more than being rescued from circumstance. We see a picture of that in this story. The circumstance in the immediacy was this little boy who had lost everything. He lost his family, he lost his siblings, he lost his whole tribe. Food was waning. Where was their hope? And yet, someone comes and provides a solution to his circumstance. If our salvation from the Lord was just to rescue us from our circumstance, it would be like this man coming and giving us some food to eat, maybe giving us a tent to sleep in. But what Christ has done is much more than just rescue us from our circumstance. He's done a lot more than just give us an antidote or medicine for our injuries. We are called children of God. The next thing I want us to see from this story is that our salvation, being called a child of God, is much more than adoption. And I don't want to stray too far from the text in the sense that Paul uses many times in the scriptures. He writes of us being adopted into the family of God. We were once not a part of the family of God, and he adopts us into the family of God. So there is an adoption, but it's much more than adoption. We are called his children. And what I want us to see is that it's not just in the sense of him being invited. Many of you have adopted. Many of you have the children are just as much a part of your family as any of your biological children. But what I want us to see that there's something that happens in the new birth that comes when we surrender our life to the Lord. New birth. New birth is not just similar to what we just talked about of not being a rescue from circumstance. Our new birth is not a get out of jail free card. Are you hearing me? It's not just a get out of jail free card. Many of us maybe perhaps were motivated at some point in our life to say, wow, I don't want what's coming. And so if this helps me get to not, so that I don't end up there, then I want that. And while that might be an acceptable way in which the Spirit draws us in, it's so much more than that. And I want to just get us a picture of that. If you look at, we're still looking in 1 John 3, but just jump down to verse 9. It says in verse 9, "No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. For God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. His seed abides in him. What we're going to see here as we look at a couple of these passages is that there is a family resemblance, that God, when we are born again, we are imprinted now with a family resemblance. And you see this starting here in the passage that we just read. For God's seed abides in him. It's not just, hey, show this at the pearly gates, show this little ticket, and it gets you in. It's not a get out of jail free card. It's not a, hey, this is a stamp, I'm good, I can, you know, let me through. This is God's seed now abides in us. Look further on in 1 John. Let's go to chapter 5. And we see in verse 1, chapter 5 in 1 John. It says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. What does it mean to be born? If we think, I happen to have a lot of children, so I've been around a lot of births. There is the offspring, so to speak. It doesn't just arrive here. You know, as much as we, you know, in our children's books or things like that, we might get this picture of a stork delivering the baby. There's nothing to do with that. It comes from us. So when we are saying that, or when Christ is using this imagery all over the scriptures of being born of God, as it is here in 1 John chapter 5, that there is, we are an offspring. We come from God in our new birth. If you're following along, let's jump over to Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Romans chapter 8 comes right after the book of Acts. Just turn to the left there. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. It says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. When we were praying here just before the message, we had this picture from Psalm 139 that speaks of every day being written in his book before one of them came to be. His book being God, sovereign God's book, before one of them came to be. And we see that here applied in verse 29. For those whom he foreknew. Why does he foreknow? Because he knows all the days. He knows my first day. He knows my last day. Those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Image of his Son. Again, we see that family resemblance, right? I look like my dad, not because I had facial reconstruction to make myself look like him, but because I have a family resemblance. I am made in the image, so to speak, in the biological sense. But what we see here in verse 29 is that, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. We now have a family resemblance to Christ in order that we might be the firstborn among many brothers. We have been predestined before the foundation of the earth. So we have Christ, not just, hey, you're in a bad circumstance, let me give you this to get you out of it. No, but he knew we were going to be in a bad circumstance because of our sin, and he authored the crucifixion of his Son in order to provide a way for us to be in our acceptance, in our surrendering to that gift, that we might then be made in his image, having then taken on the punishment, or that Christ taken on the blood of Christ because he had taken the punishment for us. Let's turn to, like I said, we're going to be jumping around. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians, just a little bit more to the right in your Bible. There, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we're going to read verse 17. This is a popular verse, so you likely have heard it before. Many people use this as a life verse or one that they've memorized. 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. We have an imagery here. So in some sense, there is this metaphorical imagery of of something dying and now something new coming in its place. But there is actually a death. The scripture speaks of us being of dying to our sin in Romans. We were once a slave to sin, but now we are slave to righteousness. That doesn't just happen unless we actually die in the spiritual sense and are born again in Christ. And so when Paul's writing here in chapter 5, verse 17, it says again, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. There is something new. It's not just metaphorical. We are new. We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. We are a new creation. The old has passed away, and the new has come. Let's turn back to Romans chapter 8 again, right where we were just at. Romans chapter 8. The next thing I want us to see is it's more than a rescue. It's more than adoption. And within that, God predestined us into being a new creation. But now see what it says of us that are now a part of the family of God. Those that have surrendered our life, that have been born again. Hear now what it says from Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 16. It says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. There's that a reminder again. And verse 17, and if children, then heirs. Heirs. One of the privileges that we have in Bethel Church is that we have many generations here. And one of the things that excites me about that is that we can worship together, and we've spoken of that together. But one of the things that there's a picture of really in this room is that there is a lineage that exists in this room. Many of you are grandparents, and you get to be here and worship with your grandchildren. There are heirs. There are those that come after you. We see that picture here. So back in verse 17, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Well, what is it that we are heirs of? Great, we are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Well, what are we heirs of? Flip over to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. It says, but in these last days, I'll start in verse 1. Long ago, so at many times and in many places, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. Verse 2. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. What is Christ the heir of? All things. All things. We see in chapter 2 of Philippians, where Christ comes as a servant, surrenders himself to the point of death on the cross. And what is the result of that? That his name is raised above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Pastor Jonas referenced that during our connection moment. What has Christ been given? All things. But what do we just read in Romans chapter 8, verse 17? That we as heirs, we are co-heirs with Christ. So what have we earned? Or what have we gained as being a part of being an heir of God? All things. And if I just might clarify that here for a moment. What does it mean to be an heir of all things? Well, think about it in the material sense. How many of us, all of us, how many of us work to gain things? I'm not being critical of that when I'm saying that, but we go to work, or and maybe if we're children, we depend on our parents for things, for food, for shelter. There's nothing wrong with working to get these things. But what I want to challenge us on here for just a moment, is how much of our attention, how much of our heart is connected to gaining things now, when we have been guaranteed all things later. How much of our time and attention, our money, is invested in gaining things now in our short lifespan, 70, 80 years, if we're blessed in that way? How much of our time and attention is for that when we have been told as co-heirs with Christ that we have been given all things? All things. When we enter the gates of heaven, once we've passed on from this life to the life that is much longer, we gain all things. And how do we know that? Because God's word says that we are co-heirs with Christ. We're jump back again. Told you, we're moving, and we're moving fast. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So if you flip with me back to the left there. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 21. Yes, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 21 says, "So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours." All things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are Christ, and Christ is God. So lest you think that it just exists one time and maybe I got it wrong, Paul is saying it here in 1 Corinthians, again, chapter 3, verse 21. So let no one boast in men. No one boast in the things that we've done. No one boast of the things that we've gained. For all things are already yours as co-heirs with Christ. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, otherwise known as Peter, or the world or life or death or the power or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are Christ, and Christ is God's. So we think back to the story that we read at the beginning, and we see this picture of this boy. And he wasn't just given food, he wasn't just given a tent and then left to go. And it's not perfect to what we're talking about, but we see this man who comes in at great cost to him, and he scoops up this boy and provides him lavishly. He doesn't just give him food and shelter, but provides him education, vacation, hope for what is to come. So church, as we wrap up here, I want to go back to 1 John chapter 3, where we started. 1 John chapter 3. So listen to this verse again. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. This title of being a child of God is not one to miss out on. And if there's something that we leave here today thinking about in reference to what does it mean to be called a child of God, we must think of these things. One is that it is not just a rescue from our circumstance. It is much more than an adoption. We are a new creation, and we are co-heirs with Christ that guarantees us all things. Is that not a name to be worshipped? Is that not a name or a thing to be thankful for? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word that doesn't return void. And so, Lord, we had a plan here this morning, and you had a different plan. And so we're going to trust that somehow going through your word in its strength and in its power, as we talked about last week with Pastor Andy talking about putting on the armor of God, that we have the scripture, which is the sword of truth. Lord, that this truth would sink into our souls. Lord, that we would recognize that we are children of you, that this is not some flippant relationship, but that this is a relationship that cost everything, but in so doing has gained us everything, being called co-heirs with Christ. Lord, we thank you for the obedience of Christ. We thank you for your word that points us to him. And so, Lord, as we respond here now and in gratitude and thankfulness for what you have done, Lord, we thank you for the foundation of the word of your word that guarantees us that what we have talked about here this morning is true. And we hold on to that. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.